reminding us of the patience of God. That's our theme today. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, the patience of God. Now, when we saw in the Bible that God is patient, when we saw that, because of our own experience, have a tendency to think of it in a couple of ways. For instance, traffic. Now, I don't know about you, but when the traffic stalled on the freeway and doesn't look like any way out, I sort of wonder about patience. Another time when I think about it is in a long line when I'm trying to get some service. Amen? And then I feel convicted that I'm not very patient. I just want you to know that both illustrations are never true of God. God is never said to be patient about things or circumstances. Why? Because He knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. He doesn't have any need of that kind of patience. When we speak of the patience of God, we are not talking about enduring hard times. We're talking about being long-suffering toward people. The Hebrew word is often translated slow to anger, the Hebrew word erech. Erech appears about 15 times in the Old Testament, and sometimes it says long-suffering, sometimes patient, sometimes slow to anger. It means patient as in slow. In the New Testament, the word patient, or like a lot of our English translations do, change it into long-suffering. Makrothumia, which is used about 25 times, means taking a long time to boil. God is slow. The patience of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's going to tell us about future events. It's going to tell us how the world order is going to be changed. How that Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth and set up a new kingdom. The theme, however, is patience. It's long suffering, as you will see as we read 2 Peter 3:1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. There's our word, the patience of God. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering, there it is again, the patience of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, thank you for the Bible that tells us about future things. Thank you that it tells us about who God is and what he means to our life, what he can do. I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us as we study the wonderful attribute of God called patience. You'll help us to understand what it is and why it's such a blessing to us. May we learn also from his patience that we might have it in our own experience. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. There are five things I want to tell you about the patience of God. I've come to rejoice in this attribute of God and, to be truthful, to be quite thankful for it. I guess I could say in general terms to all of us right now, we better be thankful for his patience. Amen? Aren't you glad God takes a long time to boil towards you? Now take your Bibles and turn to Romans 9, and let me tell you the first thing about the patience of God. According to the Bible, this attribute of God controls his sovereign plan and perfect timing. The patience of God is controlling his sovereign plan and his perfect timing. Now, you and I think not everything's happening the way we want it to happen. Have you ever thought about this concept that everything does happen on time? You say, I was late to the meeting. That's true, but everything did happen on time, including you being late. Do you ever think about it that your birth, according to the Bible, was known by God long before you were born, the exact day and time? Did you know that all the days that you're going to live in your life are already in the mind and heart of God and in his plan? The Bible says that too. Did you also know that you're going to die on time? Isn't that a thrilling thought to take home today? You're going to die right on time, no matter what the means or the method. God knows exactly when and where and under what circumstances. It's interesting, isn't it? God knows exactly when people are going to turn to him and repent and get right with the Lord. He knows the exact time. It is the patience of God that is controlling this sovereign plan of God and all the perfect timing in it. And here's a classic example of that in Romans 9, beginning at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, suppose that was the only reason, just to show you that he is a God of wrath, to let you know about his power, endured with much long suffering, there it is, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, the word vessel is referring to people. It's a whole illustration of a potter working with some pots. You can see that from verse 21. Now, what if God, who's the great potter working with the clay, what if he endures with long suffering some vessels he made that are never going to believe in him? They're going to wind up in hell. Perhaps you would say along the way, God, they're so rebellious, why don't you get rid of them now? Why even let them continue to live? Now maybe God wants to show you something about his wrath and his power, and suppose he decided to endure them with much long suffering, these who will never be in heaven but will actually be in hell. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, tough. The text says, what if he wanted to do that? You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, what if he wants to do something and doesn't want you ever to know about it? Well, that doesn't seem right. Well, who are you to even ask the question? If God wants to do it and does it, what if he wants to do all of that? Then what are you going to say about it? You're not going to say anything. There isn't anything you can do about it. Look back at verse 20. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Isn't it interesting that God's long suffering applies to those who will never believe in him? It is also true that it applies to those who will. Look at verse 23. And that he might make known, he endured with long suffering, first the vessels of wrath, then that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, Paul says, whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, from the day of Pentecost over 1900 years ago in the book of Acts, 1st century AD, until now, what God has been doing is pouring out His Spirit and bringing a vast host of Gentiles to Jesus Christ. And there have been millions of them. And you say, well, what if God wants to do that? Well, He has a perfect right to do that. So He's endured with much long suffering, first of all, the rebellion of the nation of Israel. But of course, it was all a part of a sovereign plan. And because of their fall, now the blessing came to the Gentile world, which, interestingly so, fulfills His original promise to Abraham, that in you, Abraham, all the Gentiles of the world will be blessed. They'll become like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And He's been fulfilling that. And what if He decides, as the Bible says He will, to go back to Israel again and work very powerfully with them in a brand new way in the future? What if He wants to do all of that? You say, well, I guess He can do it. Right. It's exactly right. Well, what's controlling that plan? What is causing all the perfect timing of that plan to achieve God's purposes? And God says, the long-suffering of God. He takes a long time to boil, first towards the unbelievers who will never believe in Him, and also to those who were unbelievers but became believers. He has long-suffering toward both. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Peter 3:20 concerning the days of Noah, that the long-suffering of God, the patience of God, waited in the days of Noah. What's that talking about? Well, God gave him 120 years, according to Genesis 6:3, as Noah told them about a flood, but they'd never even seen rain. Millions of people died in the flood. Only 8 people were saved, Noah, his 3 sons, and their wives. But God was patient for 120 years, getting the message out, warning that generation. God was patient, and yet only 8 people responded, and millions were killed in the first civilization because they rejected God. And God's commentary is, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Has He been waiting for you? Turn to James 5. Now, if we understand this, then it ought to have effect upon us. If, in fact, the patience of God is controlling His sovereign plan and perfect timing, and all things are in it, then that should affect us. Look at James 5, some words about the second coming of Christ and how we should respond to that. Verse 7, James 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, let me stop right there and say, now, what are we learning here? Well, God's talking about the second coming. It is coming. It's under a plan of God. It's under perfect timing. The day nor the hour is known to the Lord, even though we don't know. So we can't set the date. But it's interesting that it's all known to the Lord, the day, the time, the circumstances. And as 2 Peter 3 said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, He's not delaying for any reason at all. You say, wait a minute, it's been over 1900 years now and He hasn't come back. But remember, a day under the Lord is as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So the Lord is not delaying for any reason at all. He's long-suffering towards people that He wants to come to Him, out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, the interesting thing is that according to the Bible, we, knowing that, knowing the wonderful patience and long-suffering of God, have a specific responsibility while we wait for all these events to unfold. Now, what is the specific responsibility that you and I have? Answer, stop complaining. Now, you'd think there'd be some deeper, heavier theological deal here this morning to go out with, but that's what God says, stop complaining. Literally, He says, do not grumble. It means murmuring. It's doing it under your breath in the Greek. What it means is, while I'm preaching, some of you who do not like what I'm saying are saying, what right does he have? God says, stop all that. Doesn't make any difference. I got a plan unfolding no matter what you say. Well, I don't like this, and I don't think I'm going to go. Stop it, he says. Why? The judge is standing at the door. I don't like the way things are. Stop it. Why? Because it won't make any difference to anything. God's going to continue to unfold his plan. A positive way to look at that is relax. Stop being so troubled all the time. You know, why pray when you can worry, right? God says because his patience is controlling his sovereign plan and perfect timing, you don't need to complain or grumble anymore. You can just rest and relax. Everything's working out on schedule. Everything's cool. Don't worry. Just relax. Amen? Don't you feel better? I suggest you enjoy it now. The message gets worse. Number two, go to Exodus chapter 34. The second thing we learn about the patience of God is it not only controls his sovereign plan and perfect timing, but interestingly, it calms his righteous anger and makes forgiveness possible. Did you hear that? The patience of God, what he is, calms his righteous anger and makes forgiveness possible. In Exodus 34, God tells Moses his name. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord is God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, there's our word, slow to anger, patient, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin. In Numbers 14, 18 and 19, the same thing. It says, the Lord is long-suffering, forgiving iniquity. Turn to the book of Joel, please, chapter 2. Near the end of the Old Testament, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Turn to Joel and look at chapter 2. Very interesting thing about God's patience, it causes him sometimes to keep back from destroying somebody, even though they deserve it. In Joel chapter 2 is an example. It says in verse 12, God appealing to his children, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend or tear your heart and not your garments. By the way, they still do this in the Middle East. It's been a long-standing Middle Eastern custom in the culture that when you're really upset in grief, for instance, the death of a loved one, or just upset at a situation in life, you take your robe and you tear it, showing your grief outwardly. Well, God's saying, hey, I don't want to see the outward garment torn. What I want to see is your heart torn apart. Come back to me. Verse 13, return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. There's our word again for long-suffering and patience. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, there's a prayer by Nehemiah to the Lord that reviews the history of Israel. Now, Nehemiah has come back to the land of Israel from the Babylonian captivity, and they're going to try to rebuild the land, rebuild the temple, etc. Now he's praying to God, and he's reminding God of how he dealt with Israel in the past. And in Nehemiah 9, it says, they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Children of Israel wanted to go back and get rid of Moses. Now listen to the next statement. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. You know, here these people deserve. I mean, God could have said, that's what you want, then that's what you get. Go on back to Egypt. He could have said, hey, it's National Wipeout Israel Day. He could have done anything he wanted to and it would have been righteous. But the Bible says because he's slow to anger, he didn't. And instead he forgave them. So Nehemiah at his time after the Babylonian captivity is now appealing to God the same way. God, I know what you're like. You did it before. You can do it again. Now turn to the book of Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Followed by the book of Micah. Jonah chapter 4. What a great story this is. Here's a Hebrew prophet who has to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go there, but God told him a little fish story and he got there. Amen? No, that isn't what happened. He got swallowed by a giant fish and got dumped out at Nineveh. That's what I call a jet-propelled fish. Because he got dumped out in the Mediterranean Sea, and if you know your geography, there was no Suez Canal then. Is everybody listening? And how did that whale get to the city of Nineveh, which is on the Tigris River, which dumps out in the Persian Gulf and the Indian Ocean? It means that whale went through the straits, out into the Atlantic Ocean, all the way down Africa, around South Africa, up through the Indian Ocean, Persian Gulf, up the Tigris River, and then threw him up. That's what I call a moving whale, man. That's great. So it took a few days, I'm sure. But anyway, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, it's interesting that the city of Nineveh repents. One writer says, well, if you saw a man come out of a whale, you might think about it, you know. But this whole city, we're talking a barbaric, torturous society. Do you know still today, historians tell us, the most torturous people who have ever lived on planet Earth were the Assyrians. They flayed people alive. They did terrible things to villages and women and children. It's awful. This giant culture, at the height of its glory, with its majestic city of Nineveh, they could run chariot races on its walls. Assyrian glory you can see in the Oriental Museum in Chicago, in the Assyrian room. You'll get a picture of it. Tremendous power and glory. And here's a little Hebrew prophet saying, repent. A Hebrew prophet who hated those people. Now the interesting thing is that they believe him. And they all repent. And now he's mad. He came to see God wipe them out. Boy, this is going to be great. He went up on the side of a hill waiting for it to happen. And it did not happen. The Bible says in Jonah 4:1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Boy, I don't know if I have the courage to do this. Jonah's basically saying to God, I told you so. It's a wonder God didn't hit him right then. He said, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, there's our word, patient, long-suffering, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. God, I should have known that's what you would do. They deserve to be punished, these awful, barbarous people who took us all into captivity. They deserve to be judged, and here you are forgiving them. Aren't you glad God is patient with you? Huh? What a wonderful thing is the patience of the Lord. It calms His righteous anger and provides forgiveness for us. And I say, praise the Lord for that. Were it not for His mercies, we would be consumed, says Lamentations 3:22. It is the patience of God that calms His righteous anger and makes forgiveness possible. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The third thing I want you to see about the patience of God, it not only controls His sovereign plan and timing and calms His righteous anger and makes forgiveness possible, but it also characterizes His wonderful love. How do you know when somebody really loves you? The world looks for love. Getting near Valentine's Day, people get all romantic, get those vibes, buy those cards. More cards are sold on Valentine's Day than any other day but Christmas. They say they're going to do over $6 billion worth of cards this year. Hard to believe. That's a lot of cards. Pray to God you remember to buy one. Everybody wants to know about love. God says, I'll tell you what it is. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long. Very first thing God says, it's patient. It takes a long time to boil. Now it's interesting the way these verses are organized. The first two statements in 1 Corinthians 13:4 in the Greek text say, the love is patient and the love is kind. Then it does not repeat the words the love again until verse 8 when it says, the love never fails. What that means is there are two definitions of love, patience and kindness. The next are eight negatives. Did you see that? The negatives are organized in the Greek grammar to describe patience and kindness. For instance, if you are patient, you're not envying. You don't pray to yourself. You're not puffed up. You don't behave rudely. You don't think about evil, and you're not provoked, all of those things. Those are all negatives describing the two qualities of love, which are patience and kindness. And the first one that God tells you is love is the patience. See, you don't know if somebody, when they say, I love you, really love you or not, in a moment of time. Did you know that? You don't know. See, it's always nice to hear the word. Somebody comes up and says, man, I really love you. And in your heart, you can say, well, I can think of several reasons why that is so. Or, I'll give you 30 minutes to stop. You know, you just enjoy it. You know, you don't know why. Somebody says, I really love you. Well, I can see why you feel that way. Yeah. I mean, you know, you don't know how to respond, you know. But you see, over a period of time, especially when you don't perform well, amen? Especially when you don't live up to the expectations of the person who said, I love you, now we will learn whether or not you have God's love. The only kind of love that sustains, builds up, encourages, causes you to go on another day is the love that's always there, because a friend loves at all times, a brother's born for adversity. Amen? Love is patient. Takes a long time to boil. That means that there is cause to get mad. There's cause to get mad. Do you realize that there are people who do not deserve your words, I love you? Amen? Do you understand that? The truth of the matter is you don't deserve it either. And there is reason to get mad at people. There's plenty of reason. But when the love of God controls you, you are patient and you take a long time to boil. Now we're talking love. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. When we say the patience of God, we mean it controls His sovereign plan and perfect timing. It calms His righteous anger, makes forgiveness possible, and it characterizes His wonderful love. Number 4 out of 5. Number 4 is that it cares about people who need the Lord. The patience of God, His long-suffering, cares about people who need the Lord. Have you ever thought, parents, what brings your kids back when they rebel? Have you ever thought about that? Your kids are getting a little, you know, feisty or something. You say, well, what should I do? Hey, we're going to lay the law down here, brother. We're going to set up new standards, I'll tell you right now. They're not getting away with that. I'm going to show you what being a parent is. And before you know it, they've left. Well, that's the way they feel. That's the way they feel. I mean, I did everything I could for those kids. Is everybody with me? Now, what brings them back? That's what I want to know. Assuming, of course, you want them back. That you really do love those kids. Now, what brings them back? By the way, what brings you back to the Lord Himself? Interesting question. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, do you despise or look down on the riches of His goodness? There are two things that characterize that forgiveness, that goodness. Forbearance, number one, which means put up with people. And long-suffering, which means take a long time to boil. Not knowing that the goodness of God, that is forbearance and long-suffering, leads you to what? Repentance. What brings people to repentance is the goodness of God. What is the goodness of God? It is forbearance, putting up with them. Because they aren't performing like you want. And taking a long time to boil because they really deserve to be zapped and judged and punished. But in fact, love, patience, withholds it, and the goodness of God brings them back. Now, does that mean that God will not judge sin? No. No, don't presume on the judgment of God or on the goodwill of your parents. We need to be careful. The Bible says in Psalm 19, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. But it is important for every one of us to understand that it's not even the message that if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll be in hell that draws people to Christ. Now, in my case, I want to talk about it a moment because I received Christ listening to a message on hell. Being a bright kid, I decided I wasn't going to go there. So I asked my mother how to keep from going. But it's not the fact that I was going to go to hell that led me to repentance. It was when my mother told me about Jesus and that He'd forgive my sins, that He loved me. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Sometimes it gets our attention to know that there are consequences to the gospel and you better do something, get right with God. We need to know. We have to pay the consequences of our sinful actions. But my friends, what leads people to repent is the goodness of God. Forbearance and patience. Wow. Good lesson for all of us. 2 Peter 3:9 said, that we read earlier, that the Lord is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 his own testimony and said, I didn't deserve anything. I was a blasphemer, murderer, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy that in me Christ might show all long-suffering to others who will believe in Him. Paul said, my life is an example of how God is patient for somebody who deserves hell. And He loved me so much He waited for me to come to Him. Are you glad God waited for you? The patience of God, folks, cares about people. God doesn't have patience towards things. He doesn't need that. He controls all things. What He has is patience toward people. Number five. When we look at the patience of God, we wonder, hey, I need that. How am I going to get it? The fifth thing we give you about the patience of God is that it comes to the believer through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that we do not have this patience naturally. Do you find yourself getting ticked off with people that disagree with you? Have you found that out? If somebody walked up to you today, you told them some neat little thing that you've just been thinking about, and they say, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Now, haven't you felt, you know, normally when that happens, that there's a little bit of ill will in your heart towards that person. Just a slight bit maybe, huh? If somebody looks at you and says, you know, you never say anything right. Now that doesn't automatically cause you to say, oh, that was the most thrilling thing I have ever heard in my life. Could you tell me more of how I have failed? Yeah. You don't do that, right? Now what I'm trying to tell you is that we all are operating naturally when we get mad. We're operating naturally. Hey, you don't have any right to say that to me. And we're operating naturally. What I want to know is how in the world could we possibly react to people that deserve to be zapped on the spot for what they've done or said? And how can we endure that? How can we be patient and long-suffering? Patience we are not born with. Patience toward people, listen carefully, is not learned by human experience. Wow. Patience toward things is. The Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because those trials will produce what? Patience. But that's not the same word. That's patience toward things. So how do you learn patience toward circumstances? By actually having difficult circumstances. Trials produce the quality of that kind of patience. But patience toward people is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not innate in human nature. Turn to Galatians 5, let me show you. Galatians chapter 5. How do we get the patience of God? It comes to the believer through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Patience or long suffering. Long suffering. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I need it. And I need it in three ways. Number one, I need it in my relationships with other believers. Turn to Ephesians, just over a couple pages, and look at chapter 4. I need the patience of God that comes only by the Holy Spirit in me. I need it in my relationships with other believers. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, patience. What is that? Bearing with one another, forbearance. Back to Romans 2:4. What is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Forbearance, putting up with people in love, and long-suffering. Here it is again. What God has toward us that leads us to repent is also what we need towards other people that leads us to good relationships. Interesting, isn't it? I do not believe it is easy to have good relationships with people who disagree. It is not easy. I do not believe it's easy to have relationships with people who like things that you don't like and who don't like things that you do. I have very little sympathy for those who do not believe that watching Monday Night Football is definitely of the Lord. But I understand there are some people who believe that that is downright carnal. I understand that there are people who actually do like ballet. My background has never been tiptoeing through the tulips. You understand? Now, how in the world are we going to get along, people? Well, we need the power of the Holy Spirit controlling us. That's what we need. Even in a family, every kid's different. And parents are all trying to make them act the same, do the same, and follow the same instructions. Listen, everybody's different. How do we get along? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our relationships with each other. Proverbs is filled with the argument of slow to wrath or long-suffering. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who is slow to anger always allays contention, that is, kills arguments. Interesting, we need patience in our relationships with each other. Secondly, we need patience in our responsibility to teach God's Word to this generation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll show you something interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We not only need patience in our relationships with other believers, we need patience in our responsibility to teach God's Word to this generation. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul warned us of a time that was going to come. Verse 2, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all what? Long-suffering, patience, and teaching. Why do we need patience? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. What that means is, they'll want people who will say what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths and fables. And our Christian culture is filled with it. There are multitudes of pulpits in America that have already done what Paul predicted would happen. They have turned to mythological and fable teaching, all because they thought the generation wanted to know it. They've tried to stroke, so to speak, the wounded self-image of people. They thought perhaps that going to some sort of psychological approach to the gospel would somehow help. We pointed out the needs of people to the point we've lost sight of God and who He is. Salvation is interpreted incorrectly all across the country, in multitudes of pulpits, in supposedly Christian churches. Paul said, watch out, the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll want to be entertained. They don't want to sit there and have to study. They don't want to sit there and be like a Berean Christian who searches the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. Has the time come, folks? You bet it has come. Now understand, to reprove and rebuke and convince, we don't always need that. Sometimes we need softness. Amen? Now, I've observed something. We have a little marketing firm that studies people and tries to help people, including me. And they study how people respond to certain people who are on the radio or whatever. It's kind of interesting. There's one particular speaker who people love to turn to if they want to be encouraged. And I understand that because I don't turn to me. I always turn to him. And I like to listen to him because he encourages my heart. See, if I'm in a hospital and I'm sick, I wouldn't call on me to call on me. I want somebody to come in and encourage me at that time, you know, has compassion and mercy, you know what I mean? And so the different people for different things. See, I didn't win the contest on being a soothing, quiet speaker in the radio. Now, everybody's different. Now, I've noticed that people like certain things. See, we like the person, if that's what we want, that's what we like. We don't like somebody else who may be different, but maybe telling us what we need to hear. You see, what the passage is saying is, that there will come a time when people, all they want is to hear what they want to hear. I think that's a problem of the church. See, sometimes you come and you want me to comfort the afflicted, when in reality, I may have to afflict the comfortable. You understand? You say, well, you better feed the sheep. That's right. You got to tell them the Word of God. But did you know in the feed there's a little flogging? Once in a while. There's some food too hard to take, but you need to have. We got to warn people about sin and about hell and all that. It's got to be there. We have to confront the culture. We have to tell them what the truth of God is. What I'm trying to say is, boy, do we ever need the patience of God. All of us. Whether you're talking to one person or talking to a Bible class of five people or 50 or 5,000. You need what? Long suffering. And what time? The time before the return of Christ. Why? They will not endure sound doctrine. I want to ask you, when people don't respond to what you're saying, turn their back on you, don't like what you're saying or how you're saying it, will you still be faithful to God? Will you? Patience. But there's one other thing. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, since you're right there in 2 Timothy. We not only need patience or long-suffering in our relationships with other believers and in our responsibility to preach and teach God's Word, but folks, we need it in our reactions toward unbelievers. Verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2 says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Does the Bible tell us to argue? Yes. Uses the Greek word dialogue. We are to prove the points about who Jesus is, why he came, how we become Christians. We are to argue with people. But if you mean argument, quarreling, like getting ticked off and mad, bitter and resentful, no, never. The servant of the Lord has to hang in there, be gentle to all, able to teach, verse 24, patient. This is not our word long-suffering, but it's one like it. It's a special Greek word that's highly unusual. It literally means to hold up under evil, and it's similar to slow to anger, only it's more powerful than ever. What God is saying is, if you're going to start sharing with non-believers, let me tell you something, you're going to get some hassles and some hostility. What we need is patience and long-suffering and holding up under that evil. Why? Verse 25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. What leads people to repentance? Forbearance and patience again. So when Christians lose their patience with people and get ticked off at the sinner rather than the sin, they are not being used at that moment by our wonderful Lord to draw people to Jesus. Are you following me? So in our attitudes toward non-believers, we have to tell them the truth. Sorry, I didn't get that. Oh, someone said no. Doesn't matter to me. We need patience no matter where it is. But especially with non-believers. I don't have the time because our time is up. But it's amazing to me how in the book of Acts, the situations that the Apostle Paul faced that would have driven a lot of us into retreat. And in this culture, I have observed Christian people retreating from the secular society around them. Why? Because it's becoming more hostile. It's becoming more angry. It's becoming more difficult to reach them. And instead of hanging in there for Jesus' sake and using forbearance and patience and kindness and staying with the stuff, a lot of us are running away as our feelings get hurt or somebody tells us they don't like our message. Be careful. I close with this illustration. Jesus told us a parable once, Luke 18. It's an amazing parable in this sense that an unbeliever was used to illustrate God. That's a little unusual. The story was of an unjust judge, a judge who was an unbeliever. And it says that a widow woman who was being ripped off came to him for a judgment. He got rid of her. I haven't got time for that. She came back the next day. She just kept coming. She drove him batty. And the Bible says that unjust judge, just to get her off his back, did what she wanted. Just made a decision, did what she wanted, and said, all right, there, now go. Interesting. And then Jesus said that the unjust judge is like God. He said, will not God also avenge his elect, his believers, who cry unto him day and night? And then he took it a step further and said, and will the Son of Man, meaning himself, when he comes again, find such faith on the earth? What an interesting example of patience. Here's an unbeliever who just wants to get rid of this woman. She kept coming all the time, and he finally just does what she wants, just because she kept at it. And then Jesus said, how much more would a loving God who loves you and is so patient towards you hear you when you cry to him? And by the way, when Jesus comes back, would he find that kind of faith? Would there be the faith among us that trusts the patience of God and realize that he's been enduring all of our junk for a long time? He loves you. The long-suffering of God, as Peter said, is salvation. Praise the Lord. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love. Sometimes, Lord, we are very aware of what we've done or we've said, and we know we deserve your judgment. But to think that because of your patience, your righteous anger is withheld and forgiveness is made possible overwhelms us. To think that you're patient, waiting for us to come to you, God, we thank you. I know there are believers here who are grateful for your patience, and some of us are not walking with God, and we're presuming upon your love and compassion. You will not always strive with us, but we thank you for your patience. Some of us need to come home to the Lord. You love us. You're patient. You're giving us time to get right with God. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord, for those who are here and are not sure if they died now, they'd be in heaven. They have no confidence of their personal relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help them to rejoice in your patience and knowing that you love them so much, you're leading them to salvation, waiting for them to come. You tell us in the Bible all day long, the Savior stands with outstretched arms to people who've been disobedient, inviting us to come home. Help us, Lord, to make the decision we know we ought to make, in Jesus' name. Amen.